Well, it's been a joy for me to be here with you brethren and with my brother Chris. We've had some good conversations. I was talking to him a little bit about my message this evening, and as we were talking, he has some good points. So I may use some of his points tonight in my sermon. So that's the benefit of having a physical brother who knows the Lord, and he can talk to you about the things of God. So it's really good to have fellowship with him, and also you brethren too. It's a joy to be here, and I rejoice with you greatly with Armin Tomassian coming. I know the church in Indianapolis has been praying very long for this to happen, and we just rejoice with you, and we certainly will be monitoring the situation and continuing to keep you in prayer. So it's good to be a Christian and to be part of God's people, isn't it, tonight? And so we're certainly blessed and thankful to be here to worship our Savior. Please turn with me in the Scripture to 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 15. 2 Kings 20, verse 15 is going to be my text. And with God's Word open, let's all seek the Lord in a word of prayer. Let's all pray, please. Heavenly Father, we do come before Thee now and bow humbly to ask, Lord, that Thou wilt once again come and glorify Thyself in Thy Word, Father. This is Your precious Word. This is a Word that comes from God. Help us to handle this Word reverently and humbly, but yet, Lord, in a way that will glorify our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that as the Word goes forth, that those who hear this Word will demand a verdict tonight, Lord. That those who hear the Word will call upon the Lord. If they're unsaved, that they will stop putting off their salvation through Christ, but that they might indeed come to Christ and believe upon Him tonight. And if there's someone here tonight, Lord, who's perhaps maybe in a backslidden state, who seems to be lost out with God, we pray today will be the day where there will be healing and restoration for their soul, that they might come to once again see that the Lord is good and that the Lord is merciful and gracious to those who come to Him in repentance. So we thank You for Christ and for His salvation. We pray now that as we consider Thy Word, that Thou wilt be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 15. And he said, "What have they seen in thine house?" And Hezekiah answered, "All the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them." What have they seen in your house? This is a question asked by the prophet Isaiah to King Hezekiah right after the Babylonian emissaries had left Jerusalem and returned to Babylon. This is a question that is very thought-provoking, a question that was intended to draw out the king. This is not the first time, if you remember, that a prophet confronted a king about a searching question. Remember how Nathan the prophet came to King David and approached him regarding a terrible thing that the king had done. He shouldn't have done it, but he did. He did something that was unconscionable. He committed two sins, the sin of murder and the sin of adultery. And the prophet came to King David and made it aware to him that what he had done was wrong. What he had done was dishonoring to the Lord. And this is a similar question, a similar situation here with Isaiah and King Hezekiah. What have they seen in your house? Well, the question is, who was in the house of Isaiah? Well, I've said that those who came from Babylon had come to see the king, and the king welcomed the emissaries of the Babylonians into his house, and he showed them his house. He showed them his treasures. He showed them his gold, his wealth. He showed them the vessels of the Lord. He showed them all of it. Now, what was wrong with that? Remember, King Solomon did the same thing when Queen Sheba came to visit him, and he displayed all of it before the Queen Sheba, and yet King Solomon was praised as a king who was wise, a king who brought glory to the Lord. But yet here we will see very soon and very shortly that this question that the prophet Isaiah had asked, "What have they seen in your house?" was a very searching question for King Hezekiah. The difference between King Hezekiah and King Solomon was King Hezekiah's spirit. And we will see this very shortly. But in order to really appreciate the context of this question, to really appreciate the import of this moment between the prophet and the king, there's important historical facts that we need to consider. There's certain things that happened prior to this verse that would help us to appreciate the verse even more. And I think that just for the sake of history, for the sake of explaining this verse in context, we ought to look at some of the history of this passage here in 2 Kings chapter 20 and 21. Now, as I said, King Hezekiah was the ruler of Judah at this time. His name means God is my strength. God is my strength. What a name. God is my strength. It suggests that this man was to be a humble man, a man who did not confide in his own strength, but in the strength of the Lord and in his might and his wisdom and his grace and power. God is my strength. Hezekiah's great-grandfather, King Uzziah, and grandfather, King Jotham, were godly and wise men who had increased Judah's prosperity and influence to levels unknown since the days of David and Solomon. But then Hezekiah's father, King Ahaz, through evil practices and poor leadership, lost all the two previous generations' gains and lost national sovereignty as well, leaving Judah a vassal state of Assyria. This is the kingdom that King Hezekiah inherited. He was 25 years old when he came to the throne in the wake of his father's disasters. He reigned as king for 29 years. And Hezekiah instituted the most sweeping religious reforms of all the kings before or after him. He's certainly a good king in the Old Testament history of kings. An important historic event during the reign of King Hezekiah was the rise and fall of the Assyrian king Sennacherib. Assyria was the superpower of the day and had subdued the surrounding nations, including the nation of Judah. Each year, the nations were required to pay an annual tribute to King Sennacherib. The time came when King Hezekiah refused to pay the annual tribute. This shows the character of Hezekiah, a man who was very bold and courageous, and he stood up to this evil king, Sennacherib. So in response, the Syrian king Sennacherib sent an army to give Hezekiah a strong warning about his rebellion. Assyria attacked Hezekiah's fortified border cities and easily conquered them all. Hezekiah sued for peace, humbly admitting his foolish action and offered to pay whatever tribute Sennacherib demanded in return for his withdrawal. The demand was great, and it was with difficulty that Hezekiah paid it. We read of this in 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 13 and 16. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against the fenced cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, "I have offended. Return from me. That which thou puttest on me will I bear." And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. Hezekiah had spent many years making preparations. He had a long aqueduct dug through solid rock to provide water to the city in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 20. And he plugged historic wells in the countryside to deprive the attacking armies of water. His armies were well trained and obedient. The Lord refers to King Hezekiah in 2 Kings 20, verse 5 as the captain of my people. He was a mighty man of God, a military might, a man who was a leader, a man who feared the Lord, a man who's called the captain of my people. The siege from Assyria eventually came because of Hezekiah's refusal to remain a vassal state under the tyranny of Sennacherib. Even though Hezekiah had met King Sennacherib's extreme demands and paid him all that gold and silver and all the treasures, Assyria didn't withdraw as promised. Sennacherib's army surrounded Jerusalem, with Sennacherib himself on site, and they were closing in upon the city of God. He sent an officer, Rabshakeh, in charge to ridicule Judah's rebellion. He boasted that Hezekiah's faith in the Lord was as futile as all the other nations' faith in their idols, and the Lord could not protect them, would not protect them. He challenged them to avoid a years-long siege and come out and fight instead, arrogantly offering to supply more weapons than Judah could man, appealing to Judah's army to rebel against Hezekiah in order to prevent their destruction. Rabshakeh made offers of payments to bribe the soldiers to turn against Hezekiah, to become those who would desert and come to Sennacherib's side, to anyone who would overthrow Hezekiah and surrender to the Assyrians. No one responded, thankfully. At this taunt, Hezekiah was absolutely demoralized. Recognizing his seemingly hopeless position, in great grief, he went to the temple to pray unto the Lord. The Lord sent the prophet Isaiah to tell Hezekiah not to be afraid. The Lord would arrange for Sennacherib to withdraw to handle another crisis, and he would be killed before he could return to Jerusalem. According to the word of God, an Ethiopian king launched an attack on Assyria, and Sennacherib was obliged to leave Jerusalem to defend his empire, leaving an army to maintain the siege against Jerusalem. He sent Hezekiah an arrogant letter about his soon return to Jerusalem. And again, Hezekiah took Sennacherib's letter to the temple, spread it out for the Lord to see, and prayed over it. Here is a man of God, the captain of the people, humbling himself before the Lord. He knew his limitations. He knew his weaknesses. And he knew his need for the Lord. And he prayed over this letter. He brought this letter of this blasphemer Sennacherib before the Lord. And that very night, a plague struck the Assyrian army surrounding Jerusalem. And 185,000 soldiers died. Sennacherib immediately withdrew himself. Not long after, he was assassinated. The Assyrian threat was over. Judah was independent. And just after the independence was won, there was a great celebration among the people of God, great praise unto the Lord for this great deliverance. Before Sennacherib was assassinated, King Hezekiah became seriously ill, deathly ill. We read in 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 and 3. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. As we have seen from the history that we have already considered, King Hezekiah faced tremendous difficulties in terms of political, national, religious crisis. He is a man who inherited a kingdom that was under the vassal rule of the Assyrians. And yet, we see in the rule of King Hezekiah, time after time, the Lord delivering His servant from each crisis. Each time the Lord delivered His servant. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 20, He faced a personal crisis. And once again, He cried unto the Lord for deliverance. And the Lord, as we will see very shortly, heard the cry of His servant again and delivered him. He asked the Lord to extend his life. He asked the Lord that his life might not be snuffed out, that he might continue to live. And there's something very troubling, that emerges in the life of King Hezekiah here. He falls into a state of deep despair at the news of his imminent death. A state of melancholy, depression has sunk upon this great king, this king, the captain of the people. Why did he react this way? Well, we know that Hezekiah died when he was 54 years old because he began his reign at 25 and reigned for 29 years. So we can say that Hezekiah was only 39 years old when he became sick before the Lord, as we will see here, miraculously extended his life 15 years. 39 years old is not a very old man. In some ways, 39 years is perhaps just past the peak of his prime. Here is a man that perhaps he felt that he had many more years to live in his own mind. He had a kingdom that was through so much trouble and turmoil. Now he has peace, and perhaps he was reasoning that he would like to enjoy some of this peace now. But now the Lord says it's time for him to die. But he didn't want to die. Perhaps he was reasoning that he was too young to die. Perhaps he was thinking it was unfair for him to die. I don't know what his thoughts were. The thought of leaving his family and kingdom undoubtedly weighed heavily upon Hezekiah. He was a good king, a godly king, a king who cared for the people. If he died, who would care for the people of God? Whatever the motive, whatever the reason was, Hezekiah reacts to the news of the prophet Isaiah in an extreme way. And we learn something here about how we as God's people ought not to react to death. Is despair the way to prepare for death for the child of God? Is the Christian to sulk and to despair and self-pity at the news and at the fact and at the reality of death? It's not what the Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 1. Listen to the great Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 24. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always now, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live, I am estranged between in the flesh. This is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I should choose, I would not, having desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you, brethren. The Apostle Paul viewed death as gain. But King Hezekiah here in 2 Kings chapter 20 seems to view death as loss. Loss. I don't want to die. And yet we see in the biblical teaching in the New Testament, but for the Christian, we are not to fear death. Why? Because again, the Apostle Paul gives us the reason in Romans chapter 6, verses 8 and 10. Romans 6, verses 8 and 10. The wonderful words of the Apostle Paul when Christ is facing death, and he faced death as a champion of his people. Listen to the words of Romans 6. Verses 8 and 10. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but that in He liveth unto God. Why can the Christian face death with hope now and with certainty? Because death hath no dominion over our Savior. And therefore, because death hath no dominion over our Savior, death does not have dominion over us. Why? Because we're in union with Jesus Christ. When Jesus died, I died. When Jesus was buried, I was buried. When Jesus rose, I rose. You see the different attitude for the Christian when it comes to death. But yet we see here Hezekiah troubling, panicking, overwhelmed with this facing of death. What's your view of death, my friend? How do you view death? Is that something you just want to remove out of your mind and try to think for another day on it? It's a subject that many people don't want to think about. The Apostle Paul thought about it a lot in the book of Romans. And we too ought to think about it. Not that we look at it in the wrong way, but we look at it in the biblical way. That we look at it in the right way. That we look at it in the way God wants us to look at it. And I would suggest to you that Hezekiah was not looking at death the right way. He wasn't looking at death the way God wants His people to look at it. There was something that was keeping Hezekiah from leaving this world. Something was holding on to Hezekiah. Something was pulling Hezekiah down. What was it? We're going to find that out in just a moment. See, the natural man, the fallen man, the sinner, he dreads the thought of death. Why? Because death hath dominion over him. Death reigns. Death reigns over the unregenerate. Death reigns over the ungodly. And they fear death. The thought of death is horrific to the unregenerate man. Because he knows that when he dies, that's it. He's going to find himself before a holy God. A God who will judge him. His earthly treasures will be gone. His money, his houses, his fortune. He can't take any of it with him. Some of the unregenerate, they have beautiful homes. I was driving home over to the church today, and Chris and I'm looking at these beautiful homes. There's nothing wrong in and of itself with the homes and with the wealth in and of itself. But what it does to people is that it makes them lust after it. It makes them hold on to it. It makes them not want to let go. And here's the man, King Hezekiah, and he doesn't want to die because you know what he's holding on to? He's holding on to his treasures. He's holding on to the gold, the silver. He's holding on, even tragically, to his new alliances with the Babylonians. He's holding on to them, and he won't let go. Maybe you're here today, my friend, and you're holding on too tight to the things of the world. To those things that will perish. But see, we have an inheritance that is incorruptible, that will not perish, that will not fade away, that is reserved for us in heaven by our Savior Jesus Christ. And Hezekiah forgot that. Because he was thinking temporal. The world. And it's so easy, brethren, for us to get caught up in that mentality. To fear death like Hezekiah. C.H. Spurgeon writes, Hezekiah was diseased with fear at the time with two diseases. Not merely a swelling boil, but a swelling self-conceit. But God, in His mercy, answered the prayer of King Hezekiah. And we read this in verses 4 and 7 of 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20, 4 and 7. And it came to pass afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn around Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee on the third day. Thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thee days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And the following verses tell how Isaiah took a lump of figs and placed it upon the area of Hezekiah where he was sick, and he was healed miraculously. I can't think of any man in the scripture that had that kind of miracle done to him, where he had 15 years extended to his life. And yet we're going to find out that those 15 years didn't do Hezekiah any good. Actually, it was I'm not going to say a curse upon Hezekiah, but it certainly made this man swell up with a sense of self-sufficiency and arrogancy and pride that required that the Lord send His prophet Isaiah to deal with this king. Notice the verses in verses 12 and 13 of this chapter. This is where we read about the emissaries from the Babylonians, from Babylon. At that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Berodach-Baladan was naturally anxious to obtain allies in order that his little kingdom, Babylon, might grow strong enough to preserve itself from the Assyrians. Remember, the Assyrians were the superpower of their day. Babylon was just a little country. It was emerging as a bigger country. And they needed allies. They needed alliances with other countries. So they went to Israel, to Judah, to form an alliance to fight against Assyria. And so this king sent emissaries to King Hezekiah. He had seen with great pleasure that the Assyrian army had been destroyed in Hezekiah's country. 195,000 men were just slain. And very probably, not recognizing the miracle of the Lord, he thought that Hezekiah had defeated the host. And so he sent his ambassadors with a view to make a treaty of alliance with so great a prince. The ambassadors arrived, and Hezekiah warmly welcomed the Babylonian dignitaries with a grand tour of his great treasures and power. You can see almost the pomp and circumstance of this king as he showed this room and that room and the gold and the silver and the treasure, and it's all there. And he could see, this is mine. This is mine. Again, Spurgeon observes, first, it's evident from the passage in Isaiah chapter 39 that Hezekiah was greatly delighted with the company of the Babylonians. It says in Isaiah 39, Hezekiah was glad of them. In 2 Kings 20, it said, he hearkened unto them. He was very pleased to see the Babylonians. It's an ill sign when a Christian takes great solace in the company of the world, more especially when that worldling is profane. What was Hezekiah doing here? He's playing with fire. He's playing with fire. He's playing with idolaters. He's having alliances and associations with men who had no business having associations with. The influence of these men is evident upon the servant of God, Hezekiah. They were having more of an influence on him than he was having on them. Remember, King Solomon, he would proclaim the great wisdom and glory of God to Queen Sheba. He was proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't see any of this or read any of this about King Hezekiah. All he's saying is, look at my treasures, my gold and my silver. And they did look. And they did lust after that. And they did go back to tell the king of Babylon, what great treasures King Hezekiah has. And as the Babylonian Empire grew, and as it conquered countries, and as it formed alliances, it got to the point where the Babylonians were the superpower. And guess what they decided to do? Oh, we remember sending the emissaries to King Hezekiah. Let's take Jerusalem and plunder the city and take their treasure. This wouldn't have happened, most likely, if Hezekiah hadn't shown the Babylonians this treasure of the Lord. It wasn't his, it was the Lord's. And yet he became proud and pumped and puffed up and arrogant about it all. They started to influence him. He made alliances with them. Isn't this illustrated sadly in the life of Samson? Or Samson played with fire. Samson had associations with the Philistines, namely Delilah. And he played with fire. And what happened? He lost his eyes. He lost his strength. He lost almost everything because he was influenced by idolaters, by the Philistines. This same type of spirit Hezekiah is showing to the Babylonians. He's courting them. He's trying to impress them. He's taking great pleasure in these worldlings. See, the Babylonians were wicked idolaters. They were as wicked as idolaters as Sennacherib and Rabshakeh. Hezekiah hated them. But when it came to now this alliance with the Babylonians, all of a sudden they're his friends. But yet they served idols and worshipped strange gods. He should have felt towards the Babylonians, "As for your gods, I loathe them, for I worship the God that made heaven and earth. I worship the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. But you worship the God of your imagination, of your sins." And what Hezekiah should have said was, "I cannot receive you into close association because you and I have no yoke. We have no alliance. We have nothing in common. You serve a false God, a strange God. I serve the true God." This type of spirit doesn't come out in Hezekiah. All you see with Hezekiah is a man who's compromising, a man who's giving in, caving in to the pressures of diplomacy and the political situation. He's selling out. He's selling out the Lord. He's opening up all this to idolaters and pagans and blasphemers. Sad, isn't it? Sad. Again, Spurgeon says, "Courtesy is due from the Christian to all men, but the unholy intimacy which allows a believer to receive an unregenerate person as his bosom friend is a sin." Paul makes it clear, being unequally yoked together with unbelievers applies not only to marriage, but to all other intimate unions which amount to yoking together. And this is what Hezekiah is doing. He's yoking together Israel with the Babylonians of all countries. He's failing to protect the people. He's failing to glorify God. He's failing in every aspect of the king's duty. Why? What's at the heart of it? Pride? Vainglory? Pleasing men rather than God? Therefore, Hezekiah's sin of pride was twofold. He was proud in his accumulated wealth. It wasn't even his wealth. It was the Lord's. But also in the international connections he had made with surrounding nations such as the Babylonians. Now let us consider how God dealt with Hezekiah's sin of pride. How did God deal with his servant? It's recorded for us in 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 14 and 19. 2 Kings chapter 14. I think that should be 2 Kings 20. I'm sorry. I think I put down the wrong verse. Apologize for that. Yeah. Well, I got 14 from, but chapter 20, verses 14 through 19. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, here's the questions that Hezekiah starts to ask. What said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in my house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thy house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons they shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall take they away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, it is not good if peace and truth be in my days. So we see here a very serious judgment from the Lord upon the king. Now, again, Spurgeon says that Isaiah's question, what have they seen in your house, should have been answered by Hezekiah this way. I have told them of the mighty acts of Jehovah. I have published abroad his great fame, and I have sent them back to their country to tell abroad that the Lord God omnipotent reigns. He should have been very cautious with these men. They were idolaters and therefore not fit company for the worshippers of Jehovah. When they came to him, he should have felt, I'm in danger here, as we should do if we wandered among men stricken with a serious plague. He should, moreover, have taken care to make no boast about his own power, since it's clear that the wonders which he had been wrought were not to his honor, but to the glory of the Lord alone. And yet that was not what he answered. That's not what he said. He told the prophet Isaiah that he had shown everything to the Babylonians. And so Isaiah's prophecy concerning Hezekiah's wealth and descendants indicated the king had greatly erred in showing all of Judah's wealth to the Babylonian embassy. Why? Because of the pride, because of the haughtiness, because of the vainglory that possessed this man. The prideful sin may have included using God's blessings as a bargaining chip in an international political power struggle. This then could be another example of the recurrent conflict between playing a prudent role in international politics and failing to properly trust in the Lord. Spurgeon suggests that Hezekiah was deferring to the power of the Babylonians to help him secure the future of Israel rather than the God of Israel. If he could secure this alliance and this treaty with the Babylonians, all would be well. And yet it wasn't all well. It actually was the reverse of what happened. Judgment came upon Hezekiah for his pride, his arrogance, his lack of wisdom and discernment. Hezekiah's acceptance of God's judgment could have been either humble acceptance of God's will or selfish rejoicing because he would not experience peace in his lifetime. Notice what he says. It's a strange thing that Hezekiah says in verse 19. Notice the response of Hezekiah when Isaiah pronounces judgment upon him. He says, Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, it is not good if peace and truth be in my days. What he's saying there is that, God, it's good that I'm not going to be judged in my day. My family's going to be judged. My children are going to be judged. But I'm not going to be judged. I'm going to be spared. Now, what conceit, what vanity, again, what spiritual condition was this man in? It was a terrible condition near the end of his life. This was not the same man that he was in the earlier chapters. Something had changed. Something had overtaken him. Something had dominated his life. What was that? It was pride. It was arrogance. It was haughtiness. So what does this mean for us? What does the fall of King Hezekiah teach us? How does King Hezekiah apply to me today? Well, that same spirit of pride exists in the hearts of men today. That same spirit of pride can drive us away from the Lord and to make alliances with the Lord and to do things with the world that we shouldn't have any business doing. It's the pride. Pride cometh before a fall. And that's what caused the fall of King Hezekiah. It was his pride. It was his lust for vainglory. Oh, that he would have had that spirit of Joshua that we read about. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But somewhere, somehow, King Hezekiah lost that focus. He lost the focus of serving the Lord. He lost the focus of God's glory. He lost the focus of God's kingdom, God's people. And he was consumed with himself and taken up with himself. Tragic. Tragic. He lost and forgot what Paul says in Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And if King Hezekiah could lose his way, and if he could be full of pride, how much more can are we, brethren, susceptible of pride and arrogance or haughtiness? If this great king, the good king of Israel, could be so foolish, oh God, spare us from being haughty and proud and arrogant before the Lord. Spare us who want to be pleasing men rather than pleasing God. Spare us who live for the world and for the pleasures of the world and live for the vain glory and praise of men rather than the infinite eternal praises of God. Vainglory, it's a terrible thing. I think if you look at the state of the world today, that's what the world is. That's the way they live. They live for vain glory, vain, empty glory, empty praise. And this was what Hezekiah was taken up with, this hollowness. This man had become hollow in his soul. He'd become a man who's lost out with God. Tragic, sad story of a man who started out so well. Now, look how he's ending. But thanks be to God, you look at another king who didn't give in to vainglory. You look at another one who came later than Hezekiah. King Jesus came. Our Lord Jesus Christ came. And when the devil tempted our blessed Savior, what was one of the temptations that the devil tempted Christ with? He tempted Christ with vainglory. Listen to the temptation of the devil when it comes to Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4. The devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. The devil tempted Christ with vainglory. Why? Because the devil, he knew it worked on men like Hezekiah, on men like Solomon, on men like David. But the devil didn't realize Christ wasn't like these men. Jesus Christ was not come for vainglory, but he came for the glory of God. He came to save sinners. And when the temptation was given to the Lord Jesus Christ by the devil, he resisted the devil. And the devil fled from him. Hezekiah fell. Solomon fell. David fell. But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't fall. What did he say to the devil? Get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shalt thou serve. Hezekiah should have responded to the Babylonians that way. But he didn't. He courted them. He became their friends. The devil thought he could do this to Christ. If I could somehow trick him, deceive him into thinking, if I could give him all these treasures and these pleasures of the world, he'll give in too. And no, he didn't. Christ resisted the devil. And the devil fled from him. Paul knows what it is to be in conflict with the devil. Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes in Ephesians chapter 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. If devil would come to tempt our blessed Savior Jesus Christ, he will come to tempt us. And he will tempt us with vainglory. He will tempt us to make us full of ourselves and empty of God. Don't fall for it, my friend. Look to your Savior. You're weak. I'm weak. But Jesus is strong. Jesus didn't fail. And that's what we need to take from this lesson. We see the fall of the king Hezekiah, but we also see the victory of another king in Jesus Christ. We all are like Hezekiah. We all fall because of our sin and because of our pride. But now, because we believe in Jesus Christ and He has conquered the sin, the devil, and the grave, we have confidence that it's not my strength, but it's Christ's strength whereby I live. It's in Him that I gain my victory. It's in Him that I can resist the devil. It's in Him that I can be more than a conqueror in this world through my blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, that Hezekiah, if he could have just ended his life as a man of faith, but he was a man who tragically was and sadly given over to himself. God, spare us from ourselves. God, spare us from that evil, wicked sin of pride. Help us to humble ourselves and plead that the Lord Jesus Christ would deliver us from ourselves, from our sins, and from the devil. He has. He has at the cross. All we have to do is come to Christ with all our hearts and believe upon Him and trust in Him. And Jesus Christ will save us from our pride and from this evil present world. Let us pray. Oh, Father, that question, what have they seen in thy house? Thought-provoking, Lord. Certainly a question that makes us examine ourselves. If someone were to look at our house, look at our hearts, what would they see? What would they see in us, Lord? Would they see pride and sin and worldliness? Oh, God, help us not to be so foolish. Help us to be men and women, boys and girls, who live by faith, for the just shall live by faith. Help us, dear Lord, to look to our Savior, Jesus Christ, who never failed, who when He was tempted with vainglory, resisted the devil and gave glory to God. Help us, Lord, by Your grace and mercy, to give glory to our God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, this week as we go about our callings, as we go about our duties, and as we serve the Lord, we pray for grace and power to live for Christ and to glorify Him. So remember us, Lord, this day, and do us good. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.